Yesterday morning, we took the first in a series of five messages from the picture of Psalm 1. 2 weeks ago, spoke about Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, doesn't walk in the way of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, in God's law, in God's teaching, God's truth, he meditates day and night. And he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Roots go down deep into the soil, and the soil is nourished by the rivers of water. And that tree, the leaves never wither. It's nourished, it's strong, it's healthy, and it brings forth its fruit in due season. What would it be like to live among or be part of a fellowship of people who were like that tree? So yesterday we talked about life in the garden or life in the orchard. That led us to discuss the very basic premise of the Christian life. You and I cannot live the Christian life. We must have God live his life through us. Now, on first blush, that sounds very passive. It sounds like God has all the work and I just, you know, it's up to God to do it, and I don't have any responsibility. God will do it if it needs to be done, and we're freed from the pressure or the responsibility of decisions, and that's not so at all. The message yesterday morning was this whole matter of fruit and fruitfulness. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said in describing his Christian life, he said, "I am crucified with Christ." Paul had died. He had died on the cross with Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, he said, "I live." He's alive. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see the dynamic? Paul said the Christian life is not something that he does. It's something that Jesus Christ does as Jesus Christ lives out his life, Jesus' life, in and through Paul's body, through Paul's experience, his mind, his heart, his body. That's the Christian life. In the book of Galatians, Paul's talking and arguing against people who want to make the Christian life keeping the law of Moses, or being circumcised, or going to synagogue, or going to the temple, or doing the sacrifices. Those are the other models that Paul is refuting. And Paul is saying, no, that's not what the Christian life is. The Christian life isn't me trying to do my best to keep the golden rule, or me trying to do my best to live according to the Ten Commandments. The Christian life is the expression of God's life in and through me. Christ lives in me. In chapter 4 and verse 6 of Colossians, Paul said that God sent his Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, into our hearts. And according to the verse that closes chapter 3, that happened when we were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. In other words, when we were born again. At the moment you were born again, God actually sent his Holy Spirit into your very heart. So that God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you, Christian. He lives in me. As a believer, as one who is born again, God, the Spirit, indwells me. He's there all the time. And he's constantly active in my life. And the Christian life occurs as I learn to do four things. Galatians chapter 5, the first one is I must learn to know the desires of the Spirit. Desires of the Spirit. This is for folks that weren't there yesterday, so they can stay up with us. And that's chapter 5, verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are in opposition to each other. And if we will walk in harmony with the desires of the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it goes on to tell us the kinds of things that flesh does. The works of the flesh are clearly seen. Here they are. They are sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, that means drug abuse, hatred, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, and on it goes, drunkenness. It's a horrible list. It's a list that describes what we have come to term the real world. You know, that's the real world. No, it's not the real world. It's the world controlled by the lusts of the flesh of sinners. And this is the kind of thing that the flesh does. The flesh here is my own personal desires. It's my ungoverned, undisciplined selfishness. That's what the flesh is. So the first thing I must do is to change my attention so that I find out, I know what the desires of the Spirit of God are. And He's the designer. He's the creator. He's God Himself. When He came to live in my heart, He brought with Him the architectural plans that God intended for my life. He knows my shortcomings. He knows my strengths. He knows my gifts. He knows my abilities. He knows my capacities. He lacks nothing by way of full and complete information about me. He lacks nothing by way of full and complete information about you. And He's taken up residence in your heart, and He comes with the desire to fulfill or to implement, to encourage, to inform, and then to empower those things that please God. And we're told that when we're listening to His desires and following His impulse, we will no longer be under the control of the flesh. It breaks the tyranny of the flesh. We are set free from the power of the flesh. So the first thing we must do if we would be a New Testament Christian is to know, to learn, to discern the desires of the Spirit of God. The second thing we must do is to grow the fruit of the Spirit. And that's in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there are no law. There is no law against being loving. There is no law against being gentle. There is no law about being good. You don't break any law when you're good. Why? Because the law is always made to control sin, to control evil. That's what law does. If you could design a law that would produce righteousness, then we wouldn't have to be saved by faith. But there is no law. The Ten Commandments cannot make you a good person. That's why they all begin with, thou shalt not. The law is always negative. It always prescribes and denies activities that are harmful. That's what laws do. There's no law that can make me want to drive 15 miles an hour in a 25-mile-an-hour zone. All the law can do is say, if you drive 26 miles an hour in this zone, you are a lawbreaker and you are susceptible to arrest and fine. And if something happens and you're driving 26 miles an hour in a 25-mile-an-hour zone, you are doubly responsible and the law will come down upon you. So the law brings condemnation. It doesn't bring righteousness. In contrast to the law and the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, the thing that the Spirit of God nourishes in our lives and produces, are the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. They're wonderful qualities. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be married to a mate that was always loving, joyful, always kind, always good, always patient, always faithful, always gentle, always self-controlled? Wouldn't that be wonderful? The best gift you can give your mate is to become that kind of person. It's incredible, incredible. All of us want to be with people like this. So we need to grow. We need to give attention to, we need to cultivate the Spirit of God's every effort within us to be good people, gracious people, patient people, kind people, thoughtful people, long-suffering people. Now, the very list tells us that life in this world is going to contest these things. That is to say, you won't know if you're patient unless you're in a situation that demands patience. You won't recognize love unless you're in an arena where you're surrounded by unloving people. You won't note joy unless you're in an arena of sorrow, despair. You won't recognize goodness except in the contrast of evil. See? So this is telling us that the fruit of the Spirit is designed to make us like Jesus Christ in the arena. God wants to make me patient when everything inside of me wants to be impatient. God wants to make me good in my responses when I don't want good, I want revenge. God wants to make me kind when I want to be nasty. See? And I have to choose, and you have to choose. The Spirit of God resides within it. It's fruit that He produces in our life, through our life. And His presence and power cultivates or leads to the cultivation of these characteristics. Now, the third thing we want to do, we want to know the desires of the Spirit. We want to grow the fruit of the Spirit, and we want to show the life of the Spirit. That's in the rest of those verses. If we live by the Spirit, verse 25 says, we must also follow the Spirit. We must not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. But, brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, you who are led by the Spirit, you who are cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, you who are sensitive and know the desires of the Spirit, you who are spiritual, what do you do? Well, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you won't be tempted also. Carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, and so forth. The point is, I then become an agent in relationships with others, and I exhibit God's love, God's care, God's concern in my interaction with others. It's interesting. Sinners seem to find comfort with the Lord Jesus. It's been interesting, isn't it? It was the self-righteous, arrogant hypocrites who were not comfortable with Jesus. And it's interesting how Jesus seemed to always know how to, now listen to me carefully, how Jesus always sided with the sinner and sympathized with the sorrowing. How different we tend to be. We tend to be conceited, harsh. We tend to be envious, jealous, self-ish, using others. And when someone is discovered among us to have a flaw, instead of rushing empathetically to try to restore, our response is many times to use that as an occasion to say, now I may not be perfect, but I'm not that bad. I didn't do that. See, that's so often the caricatured response of even people who profess to be Christians. And frankly, many people who profess to be Christians have not been born again. And that model that I just gave you, that person may have been born again, but they are very, very carnal, very ungodly. So the point is, knowing the desires of the Spirit and seeking to walk in them, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, then I must show in my relationships and responses the life of the Spirit. And then finally, I must sow to the things of the Spirit. And that's that last paragraph beginning of verse 6. The one who has taught the message must share his goods with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he will also reap, because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting or eternal life from the Spirit. So we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of everyone, especially for those who are of the household of faith. You see, sowing to the Spirit means a life that's giving, a life that's sharing, a life that prioritizes people instead of stuff. And a person who is committed to good. Yeah. I love the admonition of a senior pastor given to me years ago. He said, sneak up on people, catch them doing something good, then go gossip about it. Isn't that good? Try to catch people doing things that are good and then go gossip about it. You see the play. Well, in this passage, we are told to sow. Commit yourself to doing the good thing, the right thing, the gentle thing, the gracious thing, the kind thing, the helpful thing. Commit yourself to speaking the gracious, true, controlled word that will lift, help, heal, nurture. See? Be a do-gooder in the best sense of the word. And that's especially true in relationship to others who are brothers and sisters in the family of God, those that are members of the household of God. I have a responsibility to love my neighbor as myself. I have a responsibility to love my brother as the Lord loves him. There is a difference. There is a difference. And we have a responsibility to care for those in the circle of faith that is more intense than our responsibility to care for those who are outside the circle of faith. Now, the Apostle Paul builds on that in other places. For instance, he tells the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, now listen, he says, if a guy won't work, he shouldn't eat. Won't work, shouldn't eat. What's that say? It says that in the family of God, there are regulatory rules and there are disciplines. If you're a freeloader and you're mooching on the family, then those responsible need to express correction. And that's for the moocher's benefit, welfare, good. But there is an elevated responsibility to do good to those who are of the household of faith. So, may God give us an orchard where there are lots and lots and lots of these kinds of trees. People whose leaves do not wither and who bring forth fruit. What fruit? Well, they know the desires of the Spirit of God. They're students of the Word. They spend time in prayer. They listen to other godly people. They take counsel. They read books. They pursue the things that please God. They grow, they cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. That's their measuring stick. They're not at all concerned about how you may fail. They're more concerned about how am I doing. And they're concerned to the positive side. It's not what I'm against, it's what I'm for. It's the positive fruit of the Spirit of God. Thirdly, they are showing the life of God. I mean, it's pleasant to be around those people, and you feel cared, you feel nurtured, you feel strengthened just being with them in this orchard. And then finally, to be around sowers. people who are giving their lives away, people who are investing their time, their talent, their treasures in the lives of others in meaningful ways for the glory of God's kingdom and his plan. Funny story. I love this. The power mower was broken and it wouldn't run. So the lady of the house kept hinting, that's the operative word, kept hinting to her husband that he should get the mower fixed. The message wasn't getting across. Finally, she thought of a clever way to make her point. When her husband arrived home one day, he found her seated in the tall grass out on the lawn, busily snipping away with a tiny pair of sewing scissors. See, she's nuancing him. He watched silently for a short time and then went into the house. He was gone only a few moments, and when he came out, he handed her a toothbrush. "When you're finished," he said, "when you're finished cutting the grass, you might as well sweep the sidewalks while you're out here. The doctors say he will probably walk again, but he'll always walk with a limp." I think that's a cute story. And sometimes when we talk about being Christians, we nuance. We are so careful in our language, and we suggest, and we kind of soft pedal it. Well, in these five messages, we want to take off the soft pedals and speak as clearly and as concisely about these things as possible. From yesterday's message, you should know that a Christian is not someone who works at it harder. He's someone who is yielded to and who is walking under the direction and empowerment of the Spirit of God who resides in his heart. That's what a Christian is.